In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about everybody else, but there's a lot of things in the last year that I had great confidence in, and that confidence has been shaken because things that I thought wouldn't change, things I thought you could count on, turned out not to be trustworthy or things that were reliable. Things change, they weaken, they don't remain constant. There was a philosopher who noted that you couldn't step into the same river twice because the next time you step into the river, it will be a different river because it's always changing. And that's what characterizes everything that we see, is there's constant change. But thank God there's one thing that doesn't change, and that's God or His Word. And in the second half of Psalm 134, which is the first psalm of the Palaeolaos, it begins by an affirmation of this fact. It says, O Lord, thy name endureth forever, and thy memorial unto generation and generation. And as I mentioned last week, when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about God. When we invoke the name of God, we're invoking His presence. But it's saying His name endures forever, and His memorial or His memory is unto generation and generation. He doesn't change. There's nothing about God that we can't rely on. God is absolutely reliable. We're told in the epistles of St. Paul to the Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unmoved and He's unchanged, even though everything else around us changes. The Greek philosophers talked about how there had to be one thing that doesn't move in the universe, the unmoved mover. Well, the fathers tell us that that's God. God is the unmoved mover. He's the one thing that doesn't change. He's the one thing that we can rely on. For the Lord will judge His people, and because of His servants shall He be comforted. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and those that have done evil will receive the reward of their evil, and those that have done justly, have lived a righteous life, those who have trusted in Christ for mercy, for the sins that they've committed and have received His grace, those people will receive the reward of their good deeds. Now the second part of this verse sounds a little odd. It says, because of His servants shall He be comforted. And I looked at this in both the Greek and the Hebrew, and that's a literal translation of the Greek. The Hebrew could be translated as He will repent Himself concerning His servants. And the idea behind that being that God, though He punishes, will change. It seems to us, although God doesn't change, but it seems to us as if He changes when we repent and show mercy. So the idea there is that God will show mercy to His people. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly how St. John Chrysostom explained that he speaks of it as saying that God will console His servants or comfort His servants. It also is translated in some places as He will be entreated concerning His servants. In other words, God will hear His servants' request for mercy and answer them favorably. But that's the idea, is that God will show mercy. And this speaks about our reconciliation that Christ brought about through His death on the cross. As we heard in the epistle, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then it talks about idolatry. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of the hands of men. They have a mouth, but they speak not. Eyes they have and shall not see, ears have they and shall not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. Let those that make them become like unto them, and all they that put their trust in them. Idols are images of falsehoods. They're deities who are in fact not deities at all. They're demons to the extent that they have any reality at all. But you might listen to these verses and say, oh, those people back in the days when they worshiped idols, those were pretty pitiful people that they would do that. But what does this mean to me? Well, the reality is we have a lot of falsehoods in our culture, a lot of things that we worship. We just don't think of it in terms of religious worship. But just to give you one example of a falsehood that we worship in our culture, and that's the celebrity. And we see on social media that everybody wants to be a celebrity, it would seem, because people are constantly trying to present themselves as being something that they're not. Everybody, they say, wants their 15 minutes of fame, and everybody will get their 15 minutes of fame, but only for 15 minutes will you be famous. I think it was Andy Warhol who said that. But we all desire to be recognized, and we're desiring to be something that we're not, and we're desiring to have people think of us in ways that we aren't really. And even people who have reached stardom, they have pictures made that are photoshopped to make them look better than they really look. They try to present their lives as being happier and more fulfilled than they really are. But when you really get to know most of these people, if they don't have God in their life, they don't have happiness. They have great emptiness. And many of these people's lives end very tragically because they're trying to assuage this longing they have that they're trying to fill with garbage and with drugs, and it winds up destroying them. This is a falsehood. We as believers need to make sure that we are keeping our eyes focused on that which is true and turning away from that which is false. And God is truth. That's what we need to keep our eyes on. There are many things around us that are false and deceptive, and we need to not be ensnared by those things. And then it says, O house of Israel, bless ye the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless ye the Lord. O house of Levi, bless ye the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, bless ye the Lord. So it begins by a general appeal to everyone to bless the Lord, but then it talks about three groups of people. It says, O house of Aaron, bless ye the Lord. Who is that referring to? Well, the house of Aaron were the priests. So this refers to the clergy. O house of Levi, bless ye the Lord. Who is that referring to? Well, the Levites were the servers in the temple. They were also the ones that did the singing. And then when it says, ye that fear the Lord, bless ye the Lord, this is referring to everybody. This is referring to the laity in the parish. And St. John Chrysostom points out that's a call for everyone to praise God, but it notes that we all praise God and we worship God in different ways. A layman doesn't worship exactly like a priest. A priest has a particular role. The choir has a particular role in the services. The servers have a particular role. But we all worship God, and we all have to fulfill our part to do that. And finally, after calling on everyone else to bless the Lord, the prophet King David finally does so on his own part. This chapter ends with, Blessed is the Lord out of Zion, he who dwelleth in Jerusalem. Now you might ask, what does it mean to bless the Lord? We know what it means when God blesses us. When God blesses us, he gives us grace. He gives us things that make our lives better. He pours out his riches upon us. But when we bless the Lord, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word for blessing literally could be translated as to speak good. And when God speaks good to us, that means that he's pouring out his blessings upon us. But when we speak good to God or about God, what we are doing is we're praising God. So this is another way of talking about praising God. And we're to praise God in our life, not just by our words, but by the way that we live our life. If we live our lives as Christians, then we are blessing God in every moment and every action that we make. And when it talks about the Lord out of Zion, the fathers tell us that the Lord that's being referred to there is Christ himself who came to Zion, who suffered and died on the cross for our salvation and rose from the dead there on Zion. If you go to Mount Zion, that's where the old city of Jerusalem is. And this is where all of these things took place. But also, Jerusalem and Zion are referred to as the new Jerusalem, the new Zion, the heavenly Zion. And this refers to the heavenly realm that we're all striving for, which is our homeland. And it is there that we will dwell with Christ for all eternity and ever bless the Lord out of Zion, if in fact we are blessing the Lord with not just our words, but also with our life in this life. Amen.